To Canaan's land I'm on my way, where the soul never dies. My darkest night will turn to day, where the soul never dies. No sad farewells, no tear-dimmed eyes, where all is love and the soul never dies. A rose is blooming there for me, where the soul never dies. And I will spend eternity where the soul never dies. No sad farewells, no tear-dimmed eyes, where all is love and the soul never dies. A love light beams across the foam where the soul never dies. It shines to light the shores of home where the soul never dies. No sad farewells, no tear-dimmed eyes, where all is love and the soul never dies. I'm on my way to that fair land where the soul never dies, where there will be no parting hand and the soul never dies. No sad farewells, no tear-dimmed eyes, where all is love and the soul never dies. Please open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. We've been through a lot of the book of Acts, going through times when the status quo, the chief priests, the pilots of this world, they wanted to shut everything up with regard to Christianity. But now on the job is one by the name of Herod. Herod the king decides that he is going to take up where others have left off, and he's going to do away with these Christians. He wants to be popular. And he has spent a great deal of time not being popular with regard to the baptizer, with regard to John. And now he sees that taking care of James has given him some measure of popularity. We read in verse 1, now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. This is the first apostle that was martyred. The word martyr simply means a witness, and we can say very well that James was a witness. He was even there in Matthew chapter 17 as Jesus was on the mount being transfigured. Not all the apostles were there, but the so-called inner circle, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, were with Jesus on the top of that mount of transfiguration. We notice about which king Herod it is, because it's a difficulty. We have to say, Herod the Great was dead by this point, and Herod Philip, he was really not involved in this, and so which Herod was it? Well, back in Luke chapter 23 and various parts of that chapter mentions a Herod, the same Herod that was involved in the death of John the Baptist, we believe. And it's this very one that became a friend of Pilate at the trials of Jesus. He's the one that killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. We're thankful that the writer of Acts, Luke, that he gave these details, James, the brother of John, because there were more than one Jameses among the disciples of Jesus. One of them was a James the Less. He was even an apostle. But there was also James, the brother of Jesus, as we'll notice him especially in later chapters of the book of Acts. He was one that was a stalwart in the church in Jerusalem, and he is thought to be an elder of that. In fact, if there was to be a lead elder, he would be the one that would be it. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and because he saw it please the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Notice it was not about the matter of justice, but it was because of politics. It was because he wanted to please someone politically. Did he do it for nothing? No, I think he expected something from the Jews for doing this. He was gaining favor from them so that they would be on his side in future dealings. And so he didn't do it altruistically. He did it in some fashion to gain favor, because it's easier to rule when you have favor. Notice verse 3 once again, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And so we have the time of year it is. It's that time of year where it comes around to the Passover. Usually it's April, maybe early May, sometime in that area. And so he was taken during that time, the days of unleavened bread, which directly followed the Passover. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Notice that Peter is also one of those eyewitnesses. He was there with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration and other places where there was only a limited number of apostles to be there. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Let me explain something to you about the King James Version and Easter as it reads here. Before the King James Version, other versions existed, which every time it said Passover in the Greek text, they would say Easter instead of Passover. Now, I do not know why they kept Easter in this particular version, but it's the only time that it's there now. And it's thought that perhaps it was a political thing to retain one time where it said Easter instead of the Passover, but it was done wrongly for whatever reason it was done, whether it was politics at that time or something else to please some king or duke or something of that nature, or whether a scholar wanted it in there. I don't know the reason. History, so far as I know, doesn't tell us. But the word is properly translated Passover. And every other time that word comes up, it is translated Passover. So, just note that down and remember it, please. He put him to four quaternions of soldiers. Basically, this is four sets of four. So, they had four-hour shifts, and they were to be attached to Jesus. Well, they had four shifts. So, six-hour shifts. Four times they would change, and each set of soldiers would have one shift during a 24-hour period. So, four quaternions of soldiers. You're going to find that later that these soldiers that were delivered Peter was delivered to them would lose their lives because of what the angel did in delivering Peter out of their hands, because that was the price. If they were going to guard these men, they had to guard him with their lives. That was the trade-off. They had this position, and it cost them. You figure that if you're attached to this man by chains, and there's two men outside the door, not letting anybody in, not letting anybody out, or checking whoever comes in and out, that they could keep this man. They were reasonably supplied with ability. But we find that it's simply not adequate because there's supernatural involved. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now you can write in the margin by verse 5, the power of prayer, because certainly that's what did it. These people were convinced that prayer was powerful, and so they did. Peter was important to the gospel. Peter was important to them personally, and so they prayed to someone who could deal with a matter that they could not deal with themselves. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. All the keepers were in place. Now, I don't know that it says that they were Roman soldiers, or if it says that they were the palace soldiers. I really don't know. But they were charged with keeping this man. If you read on into Acts chapter 16, you'll find that the jailer in Philippi was ready to give up his life rather than be crucified, because he had it was an earthquake, but there was a possibility that someone had escaped, and he was going to beat his stream of justice, and take his own life before they came to torture him. When Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto them, "Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not, or knew not, that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. Excuse me. When they were past the first and the second ward, I assume that these are checkpoints of some kind, and came under the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord, and they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. Now we ask the question, where was Peter when he was in this prison? Now, very near the temple, there was the Roman garrison. Was he inside there? It makes sense. Were there places in the temple area itself that had these kinds of places to put someone in prison? There may well have been, so we don't know really where he was, but that he was secure was certain. Not secure enough, because man said Peter's got to die. God said, no, he's not. When that happens, who wins? Man says one thing, God says another. If you go to Isaiah chapter 10, you'll see the general that came from Assyria and was telling Hezekiah all these things about how great the Assyrians were. But God said, he's simply the rod in my hand. He's simply one who is going to do my bidding. And so he did. Many men have made the mistake that they were doing their own will, but God overrode them, and they did his will. And so what would this have meant to the Christians? At one point, they were down. They were depressed. Peter was in prison. Wasn't enough for James to go, but Peter was something more. James was a good man, to be sure. He was one of those that was in Jesus' inner circle. But he didn't seem to be what someone like Peter was. Was not as gifted. Was not as able, perhaps. Was not just not as not as important to the cause. Peter was, on this earth, everything. And so God overrode man. Herod was not going to be able to get to him and simply let him out. Now we say, poor soldiers. Well, that was the price that they paid. They were killed because of they were not able to override God and keep Peter in. But God was having his way, and God is sovereign no matter what happens to man. verse 10. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate which leadeth into the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. So Peter was past the point of needing an escort. Peter knew where to go, so Peter went where he needed to go. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. We'll know him later as Mark or John Mark in the text of the scriptures, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. What do we know about Rhoda? Likely young at this time. It says she's a damsel. And we need to remember that the Bible was not written for us in 2020, just for us in 2020. But it had a purpose back during the time that it was written. Perhaps there was a time when Rhoda was down on her luck. Or perhaps she needed to be lifted up in some way. Perhaps half of her household was involved in the gospel, in preaching, and they were far away. Perhaps, I don't know. But for some reason, Luke had a reason for putting her in the text. Perhaps she was a good example at the time. Perhaps someone needed to know her, to know the history just a little bit better. But Rhoda is in the Bible text. I don't know if Rhoda was saved on the day of her death, but I certainly hope she was. Rhoda was there with regard to the gospel during a time when it was really, really difficult. But Peter was there. And she let the people know, that's Peter. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Don't know why she didn't answer the door. She was happy and wanting everybody else to know, I suppose. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. Now, I don't know if they were really thinking about it. Was it someone that looked like Peter? Would this young woman have known the difference between an angel and Peter? I think so. They simply weren't thinking about what they were saying. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. They were astonished that Rhoda was correct. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto him how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James. Now at the beginning of the chapter, you see that James, or a James, was killed with a sword by Herod, or by Herod's men. But he says, Go to James. Now who could this be? There are some other Jameses in the scripture text. There's another apostle James called James the Less. And there is the James that is the brother of Christ, or the half-brother of Christ, who was an elder in Jerusalem. But he says, Go to James. And another James is not very far off in Acts chapter 15. He is likely the president of the meeting, someone who kept the order that will take place. And he's also the author of the book of James later in the Bible. So there was a James there. And a James that needed to know, if he was an elder in the church, he certainly needed to know what was going on. And he said, halfway through verse 17, and he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Acts chapter 15 and verse 13 is a cross-reference for the James that it was probably. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. No small stir. That's King James Bible for there was a big ruckus with regard to Peter. Where was Peter? He was put in the prison by the king. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. I mean, when all you can say is what you said with your brother back when you were a kid, oh. They simply did not know where Peter was. And that simply did not soothe the king's wrath. Commanded that they should be put to death. And went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. Something about the geography there. Went down, that was down in elevation. It doesn't mean he went south, because Caesarea was not south. It was to the west, northwest, and down on the seacoast. So it was down in elevation from Jerusalem. And that's where a lot of the things were done with regard to the government. And Pilate had his seat there, and Herod had a place there. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, the friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. So, Tyre and Sidon, Phoenicia, they needed things like grain. They needed barley and wheat and oats and things like that. And something that the king, Israel, or northern Israel in this case, had plenty of. And I'm sure the king had his own lands, and he would sell the grain that he grew on those lands. And the people of Tyre and Sidon needed that money, and the king was displeased with them for some reason. Don't know why. Maybe there was some disagreement with them. Maybe about a big thing, maybe about a little thing. Who knows? The country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat down upon his throne and made an oration unto them. Kind of reminds me of what we see in James chapter 2, how that people in the church would make a lot over someone coming in with goodly apparel. The Greek actually says they're shining apparel. Some have translated gorgeous apparel. The king here may not have been in shining apparel, but he was in such an apparel that he was easily noticeable, that he could be seen. Perhaps he may have had a shining helmet or something like that because of Alexander the Great. He wore something of that nature. But whatever it is, he was set apart from everyone else, and it was clear that he was wearing royal apparel. He sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. He made a speech. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a God and not of a man." I am sure that these people were stirred up to what they said. Their Blastus the chamberlain may have incited them to say these very nice things. What's the proper language? They were buttering him up. They wanted him to favor them, and so they were appealing to his vanity. The voice of a God rather than the voice of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Now, we've seen plenty of gory things, a lot of them made up and for CSI and other programs like that. We have seen worms come out of people's heads and things of that nature. When an angel of the Lord does the smiting, you had better understand that he did it well. This man was not giving God the glory, and it was simply the final upset toward God. He had just tried to kill two of God's apostles. He had killed one of God's prophets. No telling who else was in his prison. Excuse me. But the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Mark chapter 16 and verse 20 reminds us that the Lord worked with them, confirming the word with signs following. Was this from God? We often ask that now, as planes fly into famous buildings. We ask, did God do this? Now, I woke up that day, and by the end of the day, I was asking a question. The world just changed. Did God make it change? I didn't know, and I don't know what to tell you today. Did God say, this is the day for things to happen? I don't know, but that day, yes, God decided. The angel of the Lord did it. And it was evident that God had made things happen. Made things happen so that the word of God could be confirmed. That's the only way to explain the next passage that we read. But the word of God grew and multiplied. This man by the name of Herod, he decided that he was going to take things in hand and kill this Christianity stuff. It just wasn't popular among his favored people. And so he tried, but he lost. And God's word was multiplied. Sometimes we have the idea today that we just can't preach the gospel like they did then. That it's just not good enough. That people are tired of hearing it. Actually, most of the population has not heard it as it actually is, but they've heard it as it is in some seminary. And so, We understand that God causes His word to grow and multiply. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And so Paul and Barnabas was in Jerusalem. They were in Jerusalem to bring money to the elders. We see in chapter 11, verse 30. And now it's time for them to go. They were in Jerusalem for these events and could report them to the rest of the Roman Empire. They went back to Antioch. And in next week, we're going to begin the study in chapter 13, further events with regard to Paul and Barnabas. Thank you for your attention.